that was really interesting this morning, isn't it? So far, God has really spoken to us. It took me a little while to realize that the dumper truck wasn't actually real size. I appreciate that now. Fantastic, isn't it, when God does things that are just amazing. It is Pentecost today. And can I just confess, first of all, that I have a little bit of a problem with Pentecost. Thankfully, nothing's been said so far that would cause me too much of a problem. But people tend to go along, oh, it's the birthday of the church. And we sometimes see pictures of cakes with candles on. And I'm like, I have a real problem with that, because it seems to suggest that it's quiet and contained. You know, the sort of thing, obviously doesn't happen with toddler birthdays now I'm coming to think of it, but actually, you know, it's something we just celebrate once a year, and for the rest of the year, the whole thing doesn't really have any impact on us at all. I think Pentecost reminds us of the day when the church was born, but it was not tame, it was not timid, and it was certainly not under human control. It was a painful process that would cause great upset and disruption, as well as tremendous blessing and power. And I think we really need to get into the sort of situation that is developing here, as God decides that it is God who will control the church and no longer the power of human beings. God is sending his Spirit because the church that is being born, the church that we are part of today, is going to be firmly under the leadership, the guidance, and the control of God. And as we come to think about Pentecost today, we need to see that church is this amazing place that God has empowered, that God has birthed, and that God has a huge vision for. Until Jesus returns, as we thought about a little bit when Pete was speaking to us last week, until Jesus returns, the way Jesus is going to operate in this world is going to be by the power of his Spirit through people like you and I. Which is why I find it somewhat frustrating that we limit Pentecost to one Sunday a year, that we think of it as a cake with some candles on, and we think that we can go around living very timid, visionless lives, that somehow that will tick a box and we'll make it to heaven. So this morning I'd like to think a little bit about a key section of the Acts 2 reading. I'm glad we read from Acts 2 this morning, even if I thought, what on earth is that? Anyway, there we go. Moving on, Joel chapter 2 features very highly in this, isn't it? Peter quotes directly from the prophet Joel. And this is the thing I'd like us to have a bit of a thought about this morning. Jesus had said to his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem until you've received power." This is interesting. It's almost like a little aside here, isn't it? But Jesus tells his disciples, "You think you know all about me." And his disciples go, "Well, we've just spent 3 years with you. We've got a pretty good training here. You think," Jesus says, "that you understand how I work." Again, they go, "Well, you know, we've looked at you for 3 years. We've got a pretty good idea of how you work." Jesus says, "You think you know about my plans, my vision to transform the world through you." And they go, "Well, you know, you've said it to us. You've commissioned us. We're all ready and raring to go." In other words, they had head knowledge, but as far as Jesus was concerned, that was not going to be the essential. What they needed was spiritual power from God. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go on with the work you think you know that you're going to be able to do until you've received my power. So why, I wonder, do so many of us Christians today spend ages and ages looking at the Bible, ages and ages reading books, if we're lucky, going to conferences like Spring Harvest and whatever, all of which are great, and we think we know God, we think we know what God wants, we think we've seen enough of Jesus, and we go out and try to do it all in our own power and strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So many of us are exhausted in church life because we're doing it our own power and strength. And you know, you sit there and you go, "Well, that's entirely the expected result here. We expect you to be absolutely whacked because the devil doesn't want you to do it. You're doing it on your own power. You're getting knocked down every step. Do it under God's power and strength, and the reaction will be quite different." According to the account in Acts, which we just had read to us, when the Holy Spirit arrives, a sound like the blowing of violent winds came from heaven and filled the whole house. Again, I don't think this sits very well with the birthday cake image, does it? A violent wind is going to destroy your candles and make a right old mess of the place, isn't it? As a result, though, all of them are filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It was left then to Peter to explain what had happened to a rather puzzled rather cynical crowd. And as part of this explanation, Peter turns back to the prophet Joel. Again and again, Peter, following on from Jesus, seems to be saying to those who see these amazing events, you know, none of this is terribly unexpected, folks. This is what the Old Testament prophets, this is what God has been preparing you for. Therefore, there ought to be something you should do about this. This is the frustration that they feel with Israel. You should be getting this, guys. You should be understanding this. This is everything that God was preparing you for. And you stand here and you accuse us, effectively, of being a bunch of drunks. So Peter speaks a little bit from Joel. And even though the words of Joel are such an important part of the Pentecost story, it's actually quite surprising when you look back in Joel how little we know about this prophet. We quote him, well, I'm sure you're at Pentecost, or if we're doing the Holy Spirit part of the Alpha course, but actually we don't know terribly much about this prophet. Scholars think he spoke, or his words were written down about the 9th century BC, so that's quite a while then, before Pentecost. Joel is speaking to the people of Israel, like so many of the Old Testament prophets, and he looks forward to a time of restoration and blessing when God's Spirit will be poured out on all people. So Joel is a prophet who is looking forward to a time of blessing for all people. This, again, is amazing how they didn't get it. Israel thinks it's only for us, the blessings. Joel's saying it's for all people. Next week, we're going to be starting our exploration of the life of Jeremiah. He's often called a prophet of doom, which is why he appeals to me so much. It's going to be brilliant. Look at all this doomful stuff over the summer. But I'm going to be looking forward to it. I think you're going to enjoy it too. But you wouldn't call Joel that. Now, this is a prophet who has expectations that God is going to do something brilliant, and it'll be for all people. However, and there is a major however here, restoration and blessing will only come after judgment and repentance. This is my other problem with Pentecost. We stand there going, come on, God, send us your Holy Spirit, if we're sort of that inclination. Send us your fire. Send us your blessings and your restoration. But thank you very much when it comes to judgment and repentance. I'll leave that to one side. When it comes to Pentecost, what images or thoughts cross your mind? Are you perhaps charismatically inclined and eager to receive more of the gifts and more of the signs of the Holy Spirit? Or are you, and it seems appropriate this weekend to suggest this, a bit more British? And shall we say a little bit embarrassed by all this outpourings of Holy Spirit stuff? Would you rather we just kept Pentecost to an annual thing and kind of merrily skipped past it and left it as a historical event? Or do you prefer to try to ask God, well, what's this got to do with us today? Are you eager this morning to receive all that God wants to give you? There are a few things worth noting this morning. At least I found them worth noting. Maybe you'll find them helpful as well. The first thing is restoration and blessing come after judgment and repentance. Restoration and blessing come after judgment and repentance. This is important for Joel, and it's important for us this morning as well, and I wonder why. God does not like sin. The Bible is very clear about it. Ever since the fall recorded for us in Genesis, God has been quite clear about us and about his reaction to sin. God loves us. Our world may be fallen. We may be sinful human beings, but God still loves us. The Bible, though, is equally clear. God hates sin. So we have a very simple equation running almost from the beginning of the Bible, right from the fall in Genesis. Humans, God loves. Sin, God hates. So we have this living tension at the moment. For at the moment, we can know God and know the love of God. Thanks to Jesus, when we sin, when we do the things and say the things and think the things God does not want us to say, think, or do, Jesus offers us forgiveness. We can know the love of God that sets us free from being trapped by our mistakes. This is no wishy-washy attempt at using love. This is a love that costs God the death of his only son, Jesus. This is the love that God has for us, a powerful, costly love that has the power to break the chain of sin and darkness and evil. We can know the love of God that sets us free from being trapped by our mistakes. But also daily, we know the tension, though, between God's love, on the one hand, and living on a fallen, broken world, on another. Our world is a mess. Just think of some of the problems and tensions that we face. Environmental problems, fascinating area that is. Wars, injustice, bad guys getting on just real fine, so it would look, and good people getting unfair results. Illness, disease. There are many things wrong with our world. As Pete reminded us last week, God says that one day, all that bad stuff will end. One day, God will judge the living and the dead. All will be held to account. And as I was preparing this for this morning, I thought, well, that's interesting. No one will escape the judgment of God. Because on the one hand, that is very reassuring. Those who seem to get away with it are one day going to meet a God who will judge them for their actions. And then on the other hand, it's also a bit concerning. It's reassuring because those who do terrible things and seem to get away with it are not going to get away with it. But it's also concerning because not only will they have their day in court, but so will I. No one escapes God's judgment, which is why Jesus offers everyone the opportunity to both receive forgiveness and a new start. When you say sorry and ask Jesus for forgiveness, you're also asking for the power to repent, to not do it again. Repentance. So here's two things that we're trying to think about this morning. Judgment, realizing that we come up short compared to God, realizing that we have sinned and messed things up, and repentance. Because unless you have judgment and repentance, you ain't going to get the restoration and the blessing. Repentance is a long way of saying, I was going the wrong way, and now I want to turn around, and I want to go the right way. Have you ever been heading in the wrong direction and I'd try to turn around on your own? For the alert among you, here comes another travel story from the Wilson household. You really shouldn't let me out, and therefore I wouldn't get so many travel stories. It was on our honeymoon, an interesting thing to think about perhaps this weekend with love being in the air, though I did manage to avoid the royal wedding yesterday, though it did take a bit of effort. On honeymoon, I was driving, and I took what I hoped would be a shortcut through the Irish countryside. Anna decided we should go to Ireland for our honeymoon. Anyway, there we go. Anna asked very politely, do you know where you're going? And I gave Anna a very impolite answer, which caused Anna just to simply fall asleep. And very soon the roads became a track, and then it became a dirt track. And eventually the bumping and the potholes woke Anna up. And she said, are you sure you know where you're going? To which my response, I'm afraid to confess, was even more impolite than the previous response. I was clearly going in the wrong direction and needed to turn around. Only this was now difficult. It was difficult actually for two reasons. You can work out which was the bigger reason. One was male pride came into it. And if I turned around, it clearly was me admitting that I'd gone the wrong way. I was just newly married. I didn't want to admit that. And the second one was that it was a narrow track surrounding either side of what I think they call an Ireland bog. So even though I didn't want to, and even though Anne clearly didn't want to, we were now committed to going a long way in the wrong direction. Here's what I learned from that experience. Admitting you're going in the wrong direction is not easy. It's a pride thing, isn't it? It's not just a male thing, it's a human thing. I don't want to admit that I'm going the wrong direction. That's embarrassing. That's humiliating. It can also mean I've been investing an awful lot in the wrong things. And so I'll proceed, because pride says I've got to keep going, even though in my mind I know this is just the wrong direction. I wish I could just admit that I could turn around, but I'm struggling a bit with that. And the second thing is, not only is it not easy, you need some help to do it. You were thinking this morning, where's the Holy Spirit coming into it? Turn up for the Holy Spirit now. If you're going to repent, if you're going to turn around, you need some help. You need the help of the counselor, sometimes it's referred to. The Holy Spirit is my preferred term. Who can receive the Holy Spirit? Is it only good people? Is it only Christian people? Is it only the 12 disciples back in Jerusalem then? Joel gave us the answer, didn't he? All people can receive the Holy Spirit. God offers us, all of us, the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper to enable us to live our lives in the right direction, to enable us to live the way God wants us to live. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, and it depends a bit on your background here. If you're from certain church backgrounds, you'll be quite comfortable just going, oh, that's absolutely fine. And other people might think, well, you know, when I think about the Holy Spirit, I think about some of those conferences that I've attended or holiday weeks, Christian holiday weeks, which isn't an oxymoron. It's true. You can have a holiday with other Christians and come away refreshed. Or you can come away absolutely challenged because they start to do things. Often they'll say, we're being slain in the Spirit or we're receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you think, oh my goodness, I don't know what's going on. This is not my tradition. Sometimes we get very carried away with a very narrow definition of what it means to receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible shows us what happened on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. They received the Holy Spirit and could speak in tongues, all sorts of different languages. The problem with saying that is that some of us go away saying, well, only if you only receive the Holy Spirit, you can only speak in tongues. But it isn't, is it? It's a broad range of gifts that you or I will require in order to repent and to keep following Jesus day by day as we face all the different challenges and opposition that we'll get. God wants to offer all of us the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper to enable us to live our lives in the right direction, to enable us to live the way God wants us to live. You might say to me this morning, well, Keith, what does God want to help us do? You know, does he want to help me at my work? You know, I don't think God knows too much about computing. Does he want to help me in my family life? I'm not so sure God's good at changing nappies or looking after very young and lively children. Does he want to help me, you know, I don't know, it's a nice day, maybe a barbecue later on? God wants to help us with every detail of our lives, to help us live our lives for the glory of God. God wants his Holy Spirit to help us live our lives the way God wants us to live. Whether that's changing nappies, dealing with lively children, being on our own, setting up a barbecue, whatever. God wants to be in every aspect of our lives. That is why we are offered the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not physically here to walk alongside us. Even if he was physically physically here to walk alongside us, he couldn't be walking alongside everybody. The Holy Spirit is God's help to be alongside everybody until Jesus returns. You might also say to us, well, you said, Keith, God wants to help us live the way God wants us to live. So the next question is surely, how does God want us to live? On fire. Isn't that the answer? To which you must say, and what does on fire look like? I don't think it means literally having flames appearing out of you. I think it means being passionate about following Jesus. That's a really interesting one, isn't it? Do you really this morning feel passionate about following Jesus? It's an honest question to ask yourself, isn't it? I wonder if you can dare give an honest answer. Yeah, I'm okay about being passionate. If I'm on the rota, I'll come to church. And if I'm not on the rota, I might very well stay home. Church, Sunday, it's a nice day. Should be doing something else. Oh, goodness me, they're asking me to come to church on Saturday as well. Oh no, someone's looking for help. Someone else will do that. Do you know that's not being passionate. It's not even being faithful. It's not even keeping to our constitution to take that kind of attitude, is it? To be passionate about following God, about living for God in every aspect of our lives, is going to require some help, isn't it? You might leave here this morning and say, actually, that was an inspirational talk, unusually, and I'm going to live much better for God tomorrow, Monday. And by your own power and strength, you might make it to about Tuesday or Wednesday, and then you'll sort of run out of steam, won't you? We know that because every year we manage to do little projects, don't we, that we get really excited about, and then halfway through we think, I've run out of steam here. God knows we're like that. He designed us, he made us, and he said, if you're going to keep going with this Jesus thing, if you're going to be a lifelong disciple of Jesus, of which there is no other follower of Jesus, then you're going to need the constant help of the Holy Spirit. You might say to me, well, can I receive the Holy Spirit, Keith? Yes, we've just gone over that. Of course you can. What if I've received the Holy Spirit before and I feel like I'm really out of steam today? Well, wouldn't you just ask for it again? Wouldn't you just ask for God to fill you afresh and to pour out his Spirit again into your life? God wants us to be passionate about following Jesus. God wants to pour out his Spirit on us. And the final little thing worth saying, when Joel says it's to be poured out on all people, that's meant. It means all people. That's why we have all these different languages being said in Jerusalem, because it is showing us, prophetically perhaps, that God's word is going to go right to the ends of the earth. That all people on earth must be given the opportunity to hear and respond to the good news about Jesus. How's God going to do that today? Well, he's going to go it through me and through you. Every person you encounter, God has put there, potentially because you could be their source of salvation. When that amazing story from Laura and Michael there, isn't that just amazing? God puts people in our places to help us, to bless us, yes, but also so we in turn can be a blessing to them. Sometimes we're good at it, sometimes we're pretty rubbish at it, but all the times we need the help of the Holy Spirit to be aware of our role in God's great plan for salvation. God has a massive vision. God has, we're going to talk about this in the church meeting. We've got a vision from God for our church. And you might think, oh no, that sounds just like what we did at work. You know, we spend ages around tables coming out with vision and mission statements, and they don't mean nothing because as soon as the chief executive changes, it changes again and again and again. This is God saying to us, I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. It's so much bigger than you. It's so much bigger than your little life. Your little life can play a part in this massive plan. You've got such a key role in it. Come, be part of something exciting and amazing that will last forever. Stop living such a small life. Stop calling yourself a Christian when you don't really mean that. What you really mean is, I just want to be saved, I just want to be rescued, but I am God, and I want to take over your life. I want to be that fire in your life. I want to be that passion that really drives you. Stop thinking it's just for weird things. Stop thinking it's just for this church or that church. It's this church in this time, and you have got an essential, vital role in it. I hope you've got the date of the church meeting in your diary. You're going to be absolutely missing something. Let's miss out that bit about losing direction. We can do that with the Prophet of Doom next week. They didn't hear that. This Pentecost, we need to receive vision and power from God. You know, when you lose your direction, you do have a choice, don't you? You can continue going the wrong way under your own steam. It's not going to make you reach the right direction. It's just going to get you further and further lost, isn't it? As we can no doubt testify to on many occasions. Or you can change direction. And you come back and receive from God the blessing and the restoration that he always has wanted to pour out into our lives. If you're individual here this morning, and you're thinking this morning, I need to change direction, and maybe this is your opportunity this morning to do so, to confess to Jesus that you've been on the wrong direction, been traveling down a road that's just getting more and more unlike a road, more and more like a track, with lots of potholes and lots of bogs on either side. And you need to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to change your course. And if you're part of our church, and you're really looking forward to the next few weeks as we go through vision, as we go through amazing things together, then perhaps we also need to confess to God that actually, you know, quite a bit of the time we've lost our sense of passion, we've lost our sense of direction, and we need that back. We need that, Lord Jesus. We need your vision, we need your purpose, and we need to see how vital our role is. We need to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to change our direction from being a maintenance to being mission, to being God's good news for this community. God has great plans for you. God has great plans for us as a church. We have got, as individuals and certainly as a church, absolutely heaps and heaps of stuff to look forward to. But you know what? You're only going to get to the right place if you head in the right direction. And to go in the right direction in our lives and in our lives together, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. So on this Pentecost Sunday, remember that God has promised this. God promised through the prophet Joel and was repeated through Peter as he read those words, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Let's just close our eyes. And Angela is going to come and lead us and help us as we reflect this morning. But Lord Jesus, we want to stop going the wrong direction. We want to stop living lives that are, quite frankly, boring and dull, that are at best maintaining things and certainly not growing any further with you. We want to turn away from that, Lord. We want to repent and we want to pray, your Spirit come, your will be done in our lives. Light a fire. Set us, Lord Jesus, with your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit into our lives and into our church. May this Sunday not just be another birthday of the church, but may it be a birthing of your church here in Lower Airlie, of each individual here. And as Angela leads us now, Lord, let's not lose sight of what you are trying to say to us this morning. Come, fill us with your Spirit. None of us too bad, none of us too good. All of us can receive. Let's receive your power this morning, Lord, we pray. Amen.
So Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples, and he got to know them pretty well, and he knew their weaknesses as well as their strengths. And he knew when he returned to be with the Father in heaven that they would need help. And he promised that he would ask God to send them the Holy Spirit. They would be bereft to start with when he went. They would need a comforter.